Okay, we're going to take off here, and we're going to complete Colossians. And near the end here of Colossians, there's a few comments I want to make about heading into the tail end of this. So, and I'm going to start out with, you know, while Jesus had his 12 disciples, Paul lists all for us, no less than 10 individuals here at the end of Colossians who are mentioned by name in these last 12 verses of chapter 4, which indicates something of the character of this special man called Paul, the apostle. Paul had often addressed large groups of people, and wherever Paul went, he knew no doubt, he no doubt had a lot on his mind that he wanted to share with the people. I can only imagine. Sometimes Paul had several helpers and servants with him, and Paul sent people back and forth constantly to carry letters and to make known the gospel message in other places. And yet, with all these goings on in Paul's mind, Paul was also interested in, and Paul was often concerned about the single individuals, because Paul had such a big heart for all those that he constantly came in contact with. Now, at first glance, at these last few verses of Colossians, it might seem like Paul was carrying a typical welfare greeting from one person to another, which would be rather dry. But this letter to the Colossians is far from having a dry ending. Because in the last few verses of Colossians, Paul will take the time and he filled them with a lot of interesting facts so that you and I might gain a more valuable insight as we study the ending to Colossians. So let's pick up where we left off the last time, and this time we're going to start with Colossians 4, verse 7. Colossians 4, 7. As we state, Chalcakias, now remember I told you we're going to list about 10 people here at the very end. And the first one is mentioned is Tychicus, declaring to you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Now, according to Acts 20, Tychicus was an agent. Tychicus was associated with a fellow by the name of Trophimus, who was an agent, according to the information given to us in Acts 21. Since they are both individuals referred to as Asians, and we know that Trophimus was also from Ephesus, when you consider all the time that Paul spent in the city of Ephesus, and just to bring that up to you, it's going to be, he spent approximately 2.5 years in Ephesus. It is only reasonable to think that some of his co-workers may have come from Ephesus. Whenever writing to the Ephesians, Paul speaks of the beloved brother and faithful minister. And when writing to the Colossians in our verses 4 through 7, Paul uses the same words to describe Tychicus as he did in writing to the Ephesians, with the additional description of a fellow slave. It is also very possible that Tychicus may have been from Colossae, or one of the other Asian cities that he had become associated with. Paul, while he was in Ephesus, you and I need to keep in mind that all those dwelling in Asia had heard the word of the Lord. Remember that Ephesus was the central hub from which Paul had evangelized in Asia. In fact, just briefly to tell you, Ephesus, the only larger town around was Rome. Paul describes Tychicus as being the beloved brother in Ephesians. Also, I want you to keep in mind that every time the word beloved is used in the gospel message, it has direct or indirect reference to Jesus Christ as the beloved Son of God. It is also used regarding those who are the recipients of God's love. Paul uses it very commonly to designate those who are the recipients of his own love. Tychicus was a special person who Paul really cared a lot about. Paul refers to Tychicus as being a faithful minister, both here and in Colossians and in Ephesians. Paul also speaks of Epaphras as also being a faithful minister of Christ. Faithfulness is very necessary for a good minister. The evidence indicates to us that Tychicus was one of the very few who had remained faithful to Paul until the very end. Paul also describes Tychicus as being a fellow slave. Paul even looked at himself as being purchased, owned, and possessed by Jesus Christ. Paul consistently speaks of himself as a slave. And just like Paul, Tychicus had all the marks of one who was truly owned by Jesus Christ. He was designated a fellow slave with Paul. This title was extended to only one other person, and that was Epaphras, who was from Colossae. Also, I want you to notice here that Tychicus was not just a brother, but he was a beloved brother, a faithful slave, and a fellow slave in the Lord. Tychicus was all three things to Paul in the Lord. Their relationship in the body of Christ, and in their mutual fellowship with Christ. Paul and Tychicus were totally dependent on the Lord for their position in grace before him. All that they were to one another was dependent on the past and present grace of God. Now that we've considered the main subject of this verse, next we will look at the actor in this verse. Let's turn our attention to what Tychicus was going to do. Tychicus was going to make known, reveal, and declare to the Colossians all the things relating to the surrounding and regarding the Apostle Paul. The Greek word phrase is a saying, and the general idea here is that Tychicus would declare unto them all the information, news, and things about Paul. It may have been months since the Colossians had had direct information from Paul. Therefore, the news Tychicus was going to share with them would be extremely important at this time. Okay, now that you'll bring up, I don't know who's doing their scripture tonight. Tony, if you are, Colossians chapter 4, verse 8 is our next verse we're going to look at. I'm going to get a drink of water here. Colossians 4:8. Whom I have sent unto you for the purpose that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, I want you to keep in mind that there are two primary reasons for Paul sending Tychicus to them. Paul's first reason for sending Tychicus was that Paul knew that the Colossian believers were concerned about Paul's spiritual, his emotional, and physical welfare. Paul deeply appreciated this concern and wanted them to know how things were going with him. Paul was also concerned about their spiritual needs, And Paul desired to meet these needs through the epistle and through the ministry of Tychicus. Now, with respect to Tychicus, Paul says at the very beginning of our verse, Colossians 4:8, the words, whom I have sent to you. Since Paul put the word sent in this sentence, which is past tense, Paul is literally identifying himself with his readers in time. Paul would have, or Paul could have, written this epistle weeks before there, referring to the Colossians, received and read it. Now, you and I got to remember that the Colossians didn't have texting and they didn't have cell phones. It appears that Paul must have sent this epistle to the Ephesians and the short scripture to Philemon or Tychicus at that time. Okay, Paul's second reason for sending Tychicus to them was that he might encourage their hearts. The Greek word translated encouraged, and it is also translated to comfort. Keep in mind that the basic premise on which the meaning of this word rests is instruction. Encouragement and comfort are given to others through instructing them in the Word of God. Tychicus had the job of instructing the Colossians on the gospel of the grace of God. As a result of this teaching ministry, those who needed encouragement would be encouraged, and those who needed comforting would be comforted. Paul knew from a personal experience that Tychicus could handle the situation. All right, let's go to Colossians 4:9. Now, we're going to come up here with our second person out of the 10 guys that Paul left for us. It says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, then shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, the second person that Paul mentioned is Onesimus. And he says that he too is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, who has also a Colossian. You see, and his history is very interesting. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and Onesimus had evidently stolen some of Philemon's goods. After Onesimus had stolen it, he then went to Rome, where he had looked Paul up, or he accidentally came into contact with him. We don't really know for sure, but we do know that right there in prison, Paul led Onesimus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as he had accepted Christ as his Savior, Paul now informs the Colossians that Onesimus is going to accompany Tychicus to Colossae. Paul had been instrumental in the salvation of Onesimus during this Roman imprisonment. Onesimus had probably been thrown into prison in conjunction with his being a runaway slave or for some misdemeanor associated with it. Previously, Onesimus had been a useless slave. But now that Onesimus is saved, Paul considers him very useful. Paul had developed a strong attachment to Onesimus and refers to Onesimus as his deepest feelings or heart. Paul asked Philemon to receive him, no longer as a slave, but above a slave or as a beloved brother. Paul refers to Onesimus as being the faithful and beloved brother. The word faithful literally means or speaks of someone who can be trusted, relied on, and depended on, and to obey. Faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for growth in faithfulness. Paul's very positive statements about Onesimus in his epistle to Philemon led us to conclude that this man must have been saved long enough to prove his faithfulness under testing. There's no doubt about it. Onesimus being a beloved brother to Paul. This is the same phrase as used by Tychicus. And the thought is that Onesimus was the recipient of Paul's love. Paul looked on him as being his spiritual child, and he loved him as his very own. He wanted to keep Onesimus for him to minister to in prison, but legally he belonged to Philemon and had to be returned to him. In speaking to the Colossians, Paul says that Onesimus is one of you. A very literal translation would be, who is sent out of you. The word you is in the plural, and it will represent all the Colossians, as you live in Colossae, of which Onesimus was formerly a part of. On the other hand, since Onesimus is now a believer, he is a part of the total body of Christ, and at the same time a resident of Colossae. For us, Paul is looking at him as being out of the body of Christ, as manifested at Colossae. Now, according to Colossians 4, verse 8, the full responsibility of relating the news about Paul rested in Tychicus. Tychicus was the sole spokesman mentioned. According to this verse, Tychicus Onesimus had the responsibility of the Colossians. The news about Paul, with both individuals reporting all that they individually knew, there would be a broader and more comprehensive news coverage coming. Okay, now we're ready to go to Colossians 4, verse 10. We're going to name a couple, three more guys. Aristarchus, number 3. My fellow prisoners salute you. And Marcus, number 4. Out of our 10 guys. Sister's son to Barnabas, number 5. Touching whom you receive commandments. If he came unto you, receive him. Okay. Aristarchus sends his greetings to the Colossians through Paul. Aristarchus was a Macedonian from the city of Thessalonica. He accompanied Paul from place to place as a traveling companion. Aristarchus is with Paul as he writes this epistle to the Colossians. And Paul refers to him as a fellow worker in Philemon. Now, verse 24. The references here and in Philemon are the last two times that the name Aristarchus is mentioned in the New Testament. So, in our verse 10 here that we're looking at, that where Paul refers to Aristarchus as a fellow prisoner. This Greek word literally means a captive or a fellow prisoner. The implication is that Aristarchus was in prison with the Apostle Paul. His imprisonment may have been imposed on by Roman law, or it may have been voluntarily assumed so he could minister or be with Paul's needs. According to Scripture, Andronicus, a Christian in Rome, who was well-known traveling evangelist or a preacher, and Junia, a Jewish Christian in Rome, two more names, and Epaphras were fellow prisoners with the Apostle Paul when Paul wrote the prison epistles. Mark, our number 4 in this verse, also sends his greetings to the Colossians. His name was John Mark, and he was surnamed Mark or Marcus. He was a nephew of Barnabas, who's Barnabas being number 5, the son of his sister. He defected on the first missionary journey at Perga and returned to Jerusalem. Paul's refusal to take Mark on the second missionary journey caused a little bit of a conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Paul was wrong in his judgment of John Mark. The boy made good, and Paul acknowledged that here. Paul gives the Colossians Don't reject him like I did. You folks need to receive him. Paul mentions John Mark again in his second letter to Timothy. Paul wants Mark to come to him, for Paul says that John Mark is very useful to me for the ministry. The evidence indicates that when others were deserting Paul toward the end of his earthly ministry, then Mark still remained faithful. Colossians 4, let's go. The next verse we're going to go to in Colossians is Colossians 4, verse 11. Colossians 4, verse 11. Why don't you restart that? See if it'll come up. And Jesus, which is called justice, he's number 6, who are the circumcision. Those only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have done a comfort unto me. Now, the phrase, and Jesus, which is called justice, is the last item in the series, which began in the preceding verse. This series includes the names Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. Justice was a valued Jewish co-worker in Paul's, and he lived in Rome, who sent greetings to the church at Colossae, who was also called Jesus. Now, with reference to the above three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, Paul speaks of them as those who were of the circumcision. We know, of course, that Mark was a Jew, as already observed, and the two who were called by this same name were obviously Jews, which suggests that this was a common Jewish name. According to the information available to us in the New Testament, we know that Aristarchus was from the city of Thessalonica, which was located in the country of Macedonia. He was a Greek name, which could be common for a Jew under the influence of a Hellenistic culture. He was probably a Jew who formerly attended the synagogue in Thessalonica. What Paul says here is a clear declaration that all three of these fellows were Jews. If we had no other information in this statement, it would settle the issue. They were Jews. When the Holy Spirit states a fact, one should remember, this is a good thing to remember. When the Holy Spirit states a fact one time in scriptures, it is true. It is as if it had been stated 100 times. With reference to the three Jews mentioned in verse 10 and 11, Paul says that these individuals were only fellows until the kingdom of God. Now here are three, I want to make out three points here to remember. The first point, I want you to notice that Paul designates these three men as fellow workers. The second point, that their laboring is still the kingdom of God, or until the furtherance of the building up of the kingdom. Now, the third point that I want to make out to you here is that these are only my fellow workers. Limits the number of Jews helping Paul to the above to about just the three people. The Greek word translated to the word only and is equivalent to the English words alone, by themselves, and without help from others. It certainly was not easy for Paul to see his own people, the Jewish converts, drawing back and failing to stand with him in the front lines for the advancement of the gospel. Against the background of those who did not dare to stand with him, these three faithful Christian Jews were all the more precious to Paul. Paul says these three faithful Christian Jews have been a comfort to me. The Greek word translated comfort gives us the idea of encouragement, support, and relief. God had made these three men a comfort to Paul. That is really neat that God would do that. when things got rough and it seemed like the roof was going to cave in, God was always there with the one, two, or three precious saints to help to sustain and comfort Paul. All right, let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Okay, Epaphras, number 7 on our list, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras stands out in this epistle to the Colossians as a very important person. He was the main link between Paul and the Colossian church. Epaphras was apparently the key person who had originally preached the gospel unto the Colossians back in Colossians 1:7. Epaphras was the one who had gone to Rome and who had informed Paul about the conditions in Colossae, on how the believers were doing, and in the undermining heresies of legalism and Gnosticism in Colossians 1:8. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, Paul said that Epaphras, who is one of you, which could mean the fact that Epaphras was a native Colossian in the broader sense of the word. You, or more importantly, could mean that Epaphras was a part of the body of Christ, as was established in the city of Colossae. Now, the important thing was that Epaphras was a part of the Colossian church, and he had a genuine concern for them, and he takes this occasion to send them greetings. Paul says that Epaphras was a servant of Jesus Christ. Here again, we have noticed the Greek word for servant speaks of Epaphras as being owned and possessed by Jesus Christ. The idea of being belonging to Christ is best expressed by the use of our English word slave, and it possibly should be consistently translated in that manner. Paul gives us a glimpse here into the deep spiritual nature of Epaphras through his statement for the Colossians in verse 12. I salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, the Greek word translated laboring literally means struggling or agonizing. The use of this word, laboring, certainly shows Epaphras as almost contending with God on behalf of the Colossians. This great struggling, striving, and agonizing for the Colossians in prayer implies the seriousness of their sin when turning away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, you keep in mind that the fact that Epaphras was always, at all times, every time possible, striving in prayer for them, it must have been against a background of great spiritual need. Observe whether Epaphras was striving in his prayers. The implication here is that every time Epaphras prayed, every time that he gave of himself to a time of prayer, Epaphras struggled, especially when praying for the Colossians. Some or all these times while in prayer, even when Epaphras was together with Paul, no doubt there were times when they jointly prayed. Epaphras' prayer was that God would establish them as perfect ones and fully assured ones in his will. According to Paul's epistle, it is God's will that all believers be perfect in their daily lives. Paul's real desire here is that the Colossians may be brought to a place of maturity, to a position of full development and completeness, in knowing and doing the will of God. This has reference to God's perfect goal for believing, and nothing is said about the degree to which they attain the goal. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. Colossians 4:13. I'll get a drink of water, and I'll be right with you. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he has a great deal of zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now, Paul adds his own personal testimony regarding Epaphras. He was continuously involved in a lot of labor, suffering, and pain on behalf of all the believers in Colossae. Not only was Epaphras agonizing for the Colossians in prayer, as we have added, the fact that Paul was hurting or laboring also for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. The statement suggests that Epaphras probably had an important part in both the starting and continuing of all three of these churches. This is the only time that the city Hierapolis is mentioned in the New Testament. The name Hierapolis literally means a holy or divine city. It was probably that this name was originally given to this city because it was the center of some pagan temple, shrine, or deity. Now, granting that this was true, it meant that the gospel had penetrated another stronghold of Satan. Now, let's go next to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. We're going to add a couple more guys here. Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul briefly mentions to the Colossians that both Luke and Demas also send greetings to them. What do we really know about Luke? His name is found only three times in the manuscript of the New Testament. In our verse before us, Luke is referred to as a beloved physician. Luke was a recipient of Paul's concern. There was a close family bond between Paul and Luke. In writing to Philemon at the same time as he writes to the Colossians, Paul refers to Luke as one of his fellow workers. He would interpret this to mean that Luke had labored together with Paul in all his missionary travels, and that he was now working for him in prison. While in Rome, it was generally understood that Luke was the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, plus Luke wrote the book of Acts, and probably Luke served as Paul's secretary in the writing of many of Paul's epistles. Some 6 years later, when many of those who had been associated with Paul had either left him or was involved in the Lord's work in other areas, Luke is still faithfully working with Paul. In writing to Timothy, Paul says, Luke is only with me. All the evidence indicates to us that Luke was a well-educated person, probably in the sense Paul's personal position. Yet, the few times that his name is mentioned suggest that he was also a humble guy. In other words, Luke seemed to have combined scholarship, as observed in his masterful writing of the Greek word language, with humility. The other person who sends greetings to the Colossians is Demas. He's number 9 on our list. When Paul was in prison, the first time in Rome, Demas is referred to in the same manner as Luke, as one of his fellow workers. Some 6 years later, however, Demas is spoken to as having, listen to me, forsaken Paul. The word forsaken literally means that Demas had let Paul down in a given place. He had apparently abandoned him during the second imprisonment. The reason Demas deserted Paul was because it tells us in Tony, would you go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 10? I can't tell if you read it up. 2 Timothy 4, 10. 2 Timothy 4, 10 reads, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus into Dalmatia." But he had evidently gave up being a follower of Paul to enjoy the world. Okay, let's go to the next verse, and that's Colossians 4, verse 15. Colossians 4, 15 says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Ephesus, and the church which is in our house," in his house. With Colossians 4:14, the previous verse, Paul completed the list of those sending greetings from Rome to Colossae. Paul now instructs the Colossian believers to send his greetings to the brethren in Laodicea. The distance between these two cities was somewhere around 10 miles apart. The implication is that there was a very close relationship between the believers in these two sister cities. Notice here that Paul is sending his greetings to the brethren in Asia and in the church of Colossae. It appears that the brethren may represent a larger group of believers than Laodicea, and that Asia and the church in their house may represent a smaller segment. On the other hand, the word brethren could represent those who were leaders in the Lord's work in Laodicea. Whatever the case, the Laodicean church may have met us one or more groups, but according to the next verse, it looks like a single church. Let's go to Colossians 4, verse 16. Colossians 4, verse 16. "And now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, Paul expects three things to be done here with this epistle from Laodicea, which he is writing to the Colossians. The first thing that Paul instructs them to do with this letter is for it to be publicly read to all the Colossian believers. The second thing that Paul expects done is that this epistle is read in the church of Laodicea. The third thing that Paul instructs the Laodiceans to read is the epistle which he had written to the Laodiceans, which he refers to as the epistle of Laodicea. The important thing to notice here is that Paul wants all the epistles that he had written to these two churches to be publicly read to all the believers in both churches. This agrees with the emphasis on literally teaching the word. Now notice at the end of verse 4, Colossians 4:16, our verse here, Paul says, "When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church at Laodicea, and also that you read the letter from Laodicea." Paul does not say that the Colossians must read this epistle to Laodicea. They must read this epistle from Laodicea. There is a letter circulating at the present time. It was reached Laodicea, but it is sent on to from Laodicea to be sure he read it. That to me, very much like there has possibly a letter circulating among the Asian churches, and we possibly could believe that the letter was Ephesians. Just an idea on that one. Okay, let's go to Colossians 4:17. "And say to Archippus," number 10 on our list, "take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Archippus is mentioned only twice in the New Testament. Paul addresses him as our fellow soldier in Paul's epistle to Philemon, in verse 2, and in verse before us, Paul says that Archippus is responsible to fulfill a ministry which he has received in or by means of the Lord. Archippus was apparently a teaching elder in the Colossian church who needed to be stirred up to do a more effective job of teaching. Just had a little bit of had a boss meeting where they had a little tune-up. Okay, the verse 4:18, this is the last verse in Colossians. Colossians 4:18. The salutation by the hand of me. Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. We're making the statement, remember my bonds. What Paul is doing here is Paul is urging the Colossians to remember his troubles while he was in prison. For them to reflect on his imprisonment was to reflect on the reason Paul was in prison, because of his bold preaching and the gospel of the mystery. Well, gang, this brings us to the end of our study in Colossians. I want to thank Tony for letting me use his phone line, I have never had happen to me what happened tonight. I could bring up the one page, but I couldn't bring up what was going on. So we've completed 95 verses, and there's 0 verses to go. I want you to have a good evening, and I will close in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.